welcome to Awaken Podcast. I hope you enjoy the teaching.
Hello to all of you. My name is Michael Bender. As Micah said, he and I have been friends for a long time, so it's a privilege to be here with you today while he's on sabbatical. If you're new to Awaken and have no idea why there's a guy from Australia greeting you, that's the pastor, one of the pastors here on staff. And he'll be back sometime in the future, but taking a break over the summer. So a few of us who are his friends are filling in, providing some speaking. I serve at Mill City Church in Northeast Minneapolis. Pastor Stephanie was here last month with you for a couple Sundays. So if you met her, we lead together. And it's just really a privilege to be here and to be part of what you're doing, because I've been able to follow the story of what God's done through Awaken the last 8 years, which in our meeting this morning, I think we discovered it might be your birthday this week. So happy birthday to you. And 8 years is amazing to go from joke joints to Catholic churches and everything in between. Some of you have been here for the whole journey. I can appreciate that amazing work and amazing to see what God has done. So let's pray together and then we'll look at the scriptures. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're so thankful that whenever we're gathered together, you promise to be with us. And we don't take that for granted, Jesus, that you're among us when we're gathered as community. And we're grateful for your presence. We ask that you open our hearts this morning, open our eyes to see what you see, to hear what you hear, and God, help us to receive from you what it is you want us to receive this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, when you get invited to go guest speak, you're supposed to pick a soft topic, you know, like love your neighbor, or I don't know, God's grace or something, you know? So I went the exact opposite direction and decided to preach on judgment at Awaken because I figured you were hungry for a sermon on judgment. So we're going to talk about that today, and we'll see how it goes. I actually picked the topic because I think we have a lot of problems right now in our larger community, larger society, with folks judging each other in all sorts of spheres, political, relational, spiritual, a whole bunch of stuff. And I want to have a conversation about how Christians approach judgment and how it's different from a Christian perspective than it might be from any other perspective, because I think it could help us a lot. And I know that a lot of you who are here are part of this church because you know that in just about every poll that's taken of what Christian or non-Christian people think about Christians, our top two scores are usually judgmental and then hypocritical. That's, you know, one and then two. So, you know, for what it's worth, the scorecard that we have on the opinion poll in the larger society is not great. People expect Christians to be judgmental and then also somewhat hypocritical, and that's not good. So part of the work you're doing here at Awaken is to help repair the reputation of Jesus Church in this community by learning how not to come across as judgmental folks or hypocritical folks, but people who are deeply committed to faith in Christ and engaging in the world that God loves. And so we need to talk about that more because it's a real important issue. Maybe I just want to say before I dig into this that you've come to this church, or maybe you've even come today and it's been a huge risk for you because you were part of a church community and it was hard, something bad happened to you or someone else. This is unfortunately a common experience for folks, and a lot of people that we know at Mill City Church have kind of come as a last-ditch effort to see if they can give church one more chance. And I imagine that there's some of you here today who feel like that. And on behalf of the church, I just want to say we're sorry for any of the hurt that you've experienced, judgment that you've felt, or pain that you've felt in the midst of that. That's not what Jesus wants for the church. That's not who we're called to be as the church. I am the church, right? And so are you. So that's not who we're supposed to be, and when that happens, it's not good. And so we ask for your forgiveness, and we're so glad you're here and still investing and still trying to see what God might have for you. So here's the tension of the message this morning. I want to talk about not being judgy, not being judgmental. Jesus, we'll look in a second, says very clearly, don't judge people, right? It's not an ambiguous statement he's making. But at the same time, we have convictions. We believe things. We hold some beliefs very strongly, or we wouldn't be here. And some of those things even feel like there's a lot at stake, that maybe even life or death is at stake in some of the things you believe, spiritually speaking. So how do you hold something as a conviction that you believe strongly, but don't be judgmental? Don't be judgy towards other people. I don't think judgy is a word, but I made it up for this sermon. Don't be judgy, but still hold your convictions. How do we do those two things? It feels like we need to do both of those things. So we're going to unpack that today. Let me start with this verse in Matthew 7. If you have a Bible, you want to turn there, it'll be on the screen for you too. Jesus says, as I just mentioned, in Matthew 7, 1 and 2, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure or the standard of judgment that you use, it will be measured to you," or you'll be held to the same standard. So, you know, Jesus sometimes tells these kind of long stories about farming or boating or fish or something, and you get to the end of it and you're like, I kind of know what he means and I kind of don't know what he means, and clearly the people who were hearing him were a little confused too. He does that a lot. He asks questions, he tells stories, and he challenges us to discern what he's trying to get at. This is not one of those places. He very bluntly says to us, don't think you're the judge. And don't act as a judge towards other people, because whatever standard you use in judging others, you will be judged. It'll come back to you. I like the way that Eugene Peterson, in the Message version called, or the version of the Bible called The Message that he worked on, he says it this way. Don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want that same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging, which is appropriate since your pastor's in Australia. You know? Don't be somebody who is quick to pick on somebody and point out their faults or criticize the things that they're not good at or highlight their failures. If you live like that, then that same criticism turns back on you. And maybe some of you have experienced this in your life, I know I have, where I get into a bad spot and I kind of think it's everybody else's fault, and so I'm critical about other people. But if I'm paying attention, if I'm self-aware enough, I realize I'm real critical of myself at the same time. Like I'm kind of mad at myself and hard on myself and angry with myself and quick to criticize myself. So part of what Jesus is saying here, look, it's not your job to judge other people, because that's not fair to them. You're not the judge. It's also terrible for you, because it will turn back on itself and you will feel bad about yourself, and you'll feel that same measure standard that you're applying to other people in your own life. Now, this is a problem not only in relationship between Christians and non-Christians, as I mentioned in the surveys, who think that we're judgmental and hypocritical, but it's also a huge problem in terms of how Christians relate to each other. So I don't know what tradition, some of you come from no church background or different church backgrounds. In our church in Northeast Minneapolis, people come from every different Christian tradition just about. And it's easy to see how Christian traditions can criticize each other, right? Pick a topic, and then we're quick to say, well, the Baptists are wrong about this, the Pentecostals are wrong about this, the Covenant Church has it all right, the Catholics are in error about this. That was a joke. That was a decent joke. Like B minus at least. And so then this is the problem. We're quick to criticize each other, and the world is kind of watching us, and then the Christian community's, you know, excommunicating each other, and folks get hurt in the church and out of the church. And it's very difficult. People who feel judged by Christians who might have a hard time even walking in the door today, as I mentioned earlier. Like, you come in this door today in this church. Now, you all went from being in a joke joint, right, like a nightclub, for those of you who've been here long enough, to this amazing, ornate, you couldn't really be any different than the joke joint or the Catholic church building, I don't think. And if someone walks in that back door today, they might feel judged just by what they're wearing. Like if you're new today, you probably thought, I don't know what I wear to Awaken Community's worship service. Do I wear shorts? Do I have to wear a tie? Do the ladies all wear big hats? Is it Red Sunday? What am I supposed to wear? I don't know. Or you come in and you think, I don't know how to sing the songs or when to sit down or stand up or if we're going to pray words I don't understand or if the guy up front or the gal up front is going to ask me to do something weird. I don't know. I might just feel anxious about that. And then beyond the superficial pieces of it, folks also then feel, if these people knew the depth of who I am, I'm betting that they would feel judgment towards me. That's the standing assumption of a new person who's not familiar with the church walking in the door. Like, if they knew what I really struggle with, like the dark parts of who I am, the demons that I battle, the sins that I'm engaged with, if they knew all those things, they wouldn't want me to sit in one of these pews. That's the challenge that we're facing as the church when someone's seeking to engage with us. This judgment causes us to not be able to work together as Christians because we think that we have it right and the other folks have it wrong. I know leaders who won't even pray with other Christians because of the theological differences that they have. And I'm not trying to downplay the importance of theology, but when we can't partner or know each other and even work together as Christians in a community because of the judgment that we have for each other, that's a problem. The leader of this church says we're not supposed to judge. So we need to figure that out. Church communities tend to become insider communities. And the more contentious the world is that we all live in, the more stuff that flies around in the news and all the different opinions that go around, the more it feels like maybe we ought to just hunker together, try to agree on a few core things, and kind of protect ourselves from all the nasty things that are happening in the world. Does anybody ever feel like that? But when we get to that space, then we end up judging everybody else out there in order to feel safe ourselves. And that's not a healthy place for us to be as a community. So there's all these different symptoms of being judgmental where Jesus is trying to say to us, don't judge other people because it hurts them and it hurts you. Now, we still have this tension, right? How do I hold on to things then that I am convicted about, that I believe in, without being judgmental? I want to begin to address that by saying it's important to recognize that when Jesus says, do not judge, that does not mean, hey, do whatever you want. Anything goes. He's not saying, don't judge anybody, just let everybody live their own life. That's not the point he's making. We can't stop making judgments. Let me draw a distinction between being a judge and a judgmental person and making judgments. Every day you make judgments about what's best to wear, what's best to eat, how best to get somewhere you're going, how to have conversations with people, all sorts of judgments, right? Thousands of them every day. And I assume that you make judgments that you think are good. You're trying to make the best judgments that you can. And Jesus and Paul and other people in the Bible say to us, judge for yourself what is right. Make a good judgment. Make a wise decision. Talk to wise people. Make the best choice that you can make. So do not judge can't mean don't ever make a judgment about anything. Let me use a goofy illustration to try to help us understand this, because it's a little bit of a heavy topic and it might be good to have a nonsense illustration to go with it. Okay? You up for that? Okay. In my neighborhood in Northeast Minneapolis, almost everyone has grass. You all have grass where you live? Some grass? Yeah? Does anyone know why we have so much grass? It's a pain. It's a lot of work. Who decided on the grass? If you know that, come talk to me after the service. So here's get ready to feel the judgment of Northeast Minneapolis around how you care for your lawn. All right? I'm going to tell you about three options that happen in my neighborhood. Okay? First option, option number one, get yourself a good old-fashioned gas-powered lawnmower. If you're willing to admit it, are you a gas-powered lawnmower person? Raise your hand. Feel the judgment around the room. Okay? Here's the judgment of the gas-powered lawnmower people in my neighborhood. If someone's out, the other neighbors, they don't say this because they're Minnesotans, okay? They stand out there, though, and they say, all right, you are polluting, you're providing noise pollution to my neighborhood. You're dumping all kinds of gases into the ozone that's heating up the earth and ruining my life. And you just show a blatant disregard for the people around you and the things God cares about, right? Now, again, no one ever says that to anyone, but when they walk by and they see the gas-powered lawnmower, that's what they're thinking. I know. Okay? Now, gas-powered lawnmower gal or guy is like, yeah, okay, I'm the only one who actually cares about the look of this neighborhood and values, and it's really not that much pollution. People, get over it. It's fine. I actually want my lawn cut, okay? Those are the gas-powered lawnmower people. Number two, electric lawnmower people. Anybody in the electric lawnmower camp? Everyone is so nervous about raising their hand right now. It's awesome. Okay, there's a couple of them. Yep, somebody buying artisan residence. All right, three of you. Okay, I sort of think the electric lawnmower people are the folks who have found a way to bridge the gap, okay? Because the electric lawnmowers, if you use one, they actually cut pretty well, don't they? Have you tried one? You just have to have the longest cord in the history of the world. And that goes in through a window in your kitchen and into that one outlet, you know, and then all around. But if you can make it work, it'll cut all the grass and then no pollution, right? So in Northeast, if you're rolling with your electric lawnmower, someone walks by, they go, oh, cool, they care about the environment, kind of dumb about the long cord, but at least they're trying, right? Okay, option number three. Number three is the real lawnmower. You know what the real lawnmower is? Not R-E-A-L, R-E-E-L, right? Okay, so despite growing up in a suburban home where we cut our grass with gas-powered vehicles, my wonderful wife has now strongly encouraged / forced me to become a real lawnmower person. Okay, so now we have a real lawnmower that you have to, it has blades, you have to sharpen them every year if you're not familiar with this. They spin around. There's no power other than you pushing it and spins around, and it cuts every third blade of grass perfectly. Amazing. Right, so if you come by my house, you'll see this perfect lawn like this. But you walk by and you go, okay, the Binders, they're environmentalists, right? These people really care about that. They don't care about their property value, but they do care about the environment, right? Okay, I have honestly never heard anyone in my neighborhood have a conversation about which lawnmower is the best, but I feel the judgment that happens across all the groups, because not only do they have passion about how to care for their lawn, they also think other people should see the light and cut their lawn the way that they cut their lawn. The electric people are out there thinking, what idiots, you can have both. You can cut it and be environmental. The gas people are like, you guys are nuts, and the real people are just the most self-righteous, right? We have figured it out. Everyone else has to have an even lawn. So not that long ago, Chris usually pushes this now, but I was pushing it and it couldn't cut anything. I went two doors down, grabbed my buddy's gas-powered lawnmower, brought it over, and she was like, that looks nice, that's good. Yeah, so we're all over the board on it. Here's the point of the stupid illustration, all right? The point is that we're making judgments about things that don't matter that much all the time, and we can't help but make those judgments and feel some conviction and passion about our decisions. Now, if that much passion goes into how do you care for your lawn, how much more passion and conviction ought to go into more serious things like what we believe about God, what's true about life, what Jesus cares about, what our Christian life and identity is supposed to look like in the 21st century? We all have or ought to have strong convictions about those things, at least more than our lawn mowing habits, right? So, what I think the challenge is here is how do we hold those convictions without being judgmental towards other people. And one of the issues here is that sometimes the way of thinking about not being judgmental is categorized as being tolerant, all right? And I'm not gonna pick on being tolerant because I think being tolerant, when it means being respectful and loving towards people who aren't like you, don't look like you, don't talk like you, didn't come from where you came from, don't believe the same thing as you, is very good, very healthy. We need a little bit more of that in our country right now. However, when tolerance means don't think you ever have the right to influence anybody else's life, just live and let live. Like, everyone's an individual, they make their own choices. Don't ever think that you ought to influence somebody else. I just think that's nonsense. I think it's nonsense because, A, I think it's impossible. I don't think you can actually go around in life and live in some individualistic bubble where you don't impact the people around you. You do impact the people around you, and they impact you. And not only that, but if you feel strongly enough about some of these convictions, why wouldn't you share those things with other people? They're going to share those things with you. So that part of it doesn't make that much sense to me. I think we have to admit that we're going to make judgments every day about a lot of things, some of them very important, some of them not so important, but that doesn't mean we have to be judgmental, okay? And I'm going to tell you the way we can embrace the difference. I think we have to start with the Christian story and realize that if anybody ought to be humble and gracious and merciful about their convictions, it ought to be Christians. Because our faith, our story, the narrative that shapes our way of seeing the world is defined by a group of people who realize we cannot earn God's love. We can do nothing to deserve the grace and mercy of God in our lives. And the good news of Jesus Christ is that without earning it at all, God offers you unconditional love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and healing and reconciliation and purpose in your life. And if we are people who are shaped by that story, and we want to share that story with somebody else, it makes absolutely no sense to be prideful and self-righteous about it, since you came at it from such a humble place in the first place. We ought to be like people who were dying of thirst and found a well and said, hey, come, I found this well, you can drink from it too. So when we come across as self-righteous and judgmental, it betrays the story that we're trying to live into as people who have humbly received things we did not deserve to receive from God in our lives. So Jesus goes on in John chapter 5 to try to help us understand this, and in a second you're going to see what he says is, don't judge because, in part, he is the judge. He's the one who's going to do the judging. So we're going to read that in a second, but let me talk about how important it is for us to have righteous and just judges in society. If we don't have good judges, in general, in any civilization, you descend into chaos, right? So maybe some of you have served as a judge, and we're grateful for your work. Judging is very hard. It's not easy to do. It comes with tremendous responsibility, tremendous power, and you can impact someone's life if you have that authority and power in dramatic ways. I've got a good friend, Jordan McIntyre, who decided after graduating from Stanford Law School, really gifted guy, smart guy, that he wanted to take his skills and go to one of the neediest places he could find. So he went to serve as a public defender in the justice system in the city of New Orleans. And he spent 10 years defending juveniles for free. You know, they were assigned him in that system. My friend Jordan, every 8 hours of every day for 10 years, would get an email on his phone of all the kids in the city of New Orleans who had been arrested. And it was his job to try to help them make the best possible legal arguments to get them the fairest representation for whatever trouble they were in that system. And this is what Jordan told me when he moved to New Orleans. He said, Mike, here's why I'm doing this, in part. Because my assumption is if somebody who has good training and is good on their feet and is smart makes the right argument on behalf of a poor child in front of a judge, then they'll get justice. And I'll never forget the day he called me to tell me the story about when he was defending this young man. And the way he told the story was, Mike, I went, I made the right argument, I called on the right laws, I made all the right motions, and it didn't matter. The judge sent him to jail anyway. And he was heartbroken. And for 10 years, he battled in this system to try to get fair representation for these people, but he was up against bad judges a lot of the time, dishonest judges a lot of the time. We need good judges. We need to recognize that there is a good and righteous and perfect judge, and it isn't you, and it isn't me, and thank goodness it isn't you, and thank goodness it isn't me. So here's what Jesus says in John chapter 5. Moreover, The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus says here in John 5, the Father has given me all that authority and power to be the judge. He's left it to me. And one of the reasons for that is so that people will honor me as the true Son of God. The Bible says that Jesus is the one who defines what is right. That's the title of my sermon today. Jesus is our judge. Jesus is our audience. Scripture teaches us that one day each of us has to give an account, gets to give an account of all the ways we use this precious life every day that God gave us in Jesus' company. We get to tell him why we did what we did with our life. For some of us, we might be excited to do that. For others, that might feel terrifying in the moment. But the scripture is clear. We're all going to be judged, not by each other, but by Jesus. So one thing that being led by Jesus or following Jesus with your life means is that we have to have respect for the fact that Jesus is in fact the judge, the one who determines how well we lived our lives, how well we invested the resources that God gave to us. Jesus is the one who defines the good life for us. So now, it's so important as we're thinking about relating to other people to recognize that the good life that Jesus defines, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, is different from the views of the other people that you are interacting with every day. I was at a Christian training not that long ago where I was talking to Christian leaders about what it means to be a Christian leader in the 21st century. And at lunch, a lady came up to me and she said, "I don't think you understand our community very well." I said, "Okay, well, tell me about it." She said, "Well, we have lots of ministries with Muslim people and Buddhist people and atheists, and you keep talking about the Christian way of thinking about this, and we don't say that kind of stuff because we don't want to offend them. We know that people believe in gods in different names, but they're all the same God, and that's how we approach it." So, you know, implicit was like, "Stop saying Christian things this afternoon." And I said to her, "Ma'am, I know we just met. I don't mean to offend you, but I have to tell you, I couldn't disagree with you more. Like, I live in Northeast Minneapolis. I walk by a Buddhist temple with my dog every day. There are new mosques in my neighborhood every year. I know the leaders of these places. I'm friends with them. If we were all sitting together at this table and they heard what you just said, they would be so offended. They're not doing what they're doing because they think all gods have different names and they all end up in the same place. They would be mortified by that." So respecting people and learning to honor other people's views doesn't mean pretending we have no differences. It's actually the opposite of that, right? Don't we need to be more tolerant of differences and understanding the ways in which people have distinctive perspectives? So when Jesus is outlining what the good life is, what we ought to do is come to the table humbly, full of mercy, respect, as good listeners, but also passionate about the fact that we have a perspective on the way that Jesus says life ought to be lived. And that's a judgment that we've made, but we're clear that it's not our job to judge other people who don't agree with us. In verse 24 of John chapter 5, Jesus turns a really important corner. So let me finish with this. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life." So here's the message of the judge to the rest of us, okay? I'm telling you the truth. Whoever hears me and trusts me and believes in the one who sent me has eternal life. John in chapter 17 says, eternal life is to know the one true God and him who he sent, to be in relationship with God forever, starting now and lasting forever. They have that kind of relationship in eternal life, and they will not be judged because they've already crossed over from death to life. So our judge, if you can imagine it, is this person who is charged with sitting behind the bench, if we work in the courtroom analogy, and has every right and every authority to judge everyone else's actions in life, but instead decides to get up from the bench, come around the bench, stand in the space reserved for the accused, and say, "If you'll trust me, I'll stand here for you." And if you accept that good news, you're free. You're free from self-condemnation. You're free from things that have happened to you. You're free to go live your life as a non-judgmental person who's been set free through no merit of their own, but with all kinds of conviction about where the good news lies. Now, when you think of that story that way, that the person who's been given all this authority sets us free through our trust and through our faith, then shouldn't the church, this is my dream for the church, especially right now, when we have people just yelling at each other on social media, yelling at each other on the news, yelling at each other in the church, everyone seemingly trying to one-up the other person with being slightly more right than the last person. What if, just imagine with me, what if people saw the church not as a space that was full of judgment and hypocrisy, but instead as a group of humble people who were committed to getting around tables and eating together and sharing life together and then talking about really meaningful topics, not just small church talk stuff, but like the stuff that really matters to you, the stuff that keeps you up at night, the stuff you're worried about, the stuff you have passion around, to come together around tables and actually have respectful conversation around why this is so important to you, what your judgments are, sharing those with others, and then looking people in the eye and listening to them and say, "Tell me what you think." Knowing that nobody in this room's got it all figured out.
Find us online at www.awakeningcommunity.com
or on Facebook at www.facebook.com/awakeningcommunity
or on Twitter, Awakening Community.
See you next time.